This chapter begins in a similar way to the preceding chapters that we have seen. If you go all the way back to chapter 3, it begins the same way. Hear this word, O Israel. Directed to the nation of Israel, directed to the rebellious ones, God's children. Amos chapter 4, again, hear this word. Now in chapter 5, the same proclamation in which he is calling Israel to listen. Another way of putting it would be, behold, listen up, perceive, give heed, pay attention. I'm saying something important to you. God is moving in the life of Israel. His desire is to call them back, but their arrogance has gotten in the way. Their pride has built up a fortress, and they have felt invincible. God has demonstrated to them in almost every conceivable way, this pride will only bring you destruction. Yet they have not listened. As we go all the way back to the beginning of Amos, there is the warning of all the nations that have surrounded Israel, and they are picture perfect of those that they are very familiar with. And so he begins to list, whether it's the Syrians to the north or the Philistines to the south. In every case, he begins to list those that they're very familiar with, and he begins to describe them in their arrogance. It is particularly poignant to remember that as he is describing them in their arrogance, he is demonstrating just the treachery of their attitude and how hurtful it's been to them. When he talks about the fact of Damascus, if you look with me in chapter 1, and the fact that they came with implements of sharp iron upon their enemy, he's talking about the fact that the Syrians had attacked them in such a way. The same thing is true in Amos chapter 1 as you look at verses 6 through 8 as he talks about and speaks of the Philistines and how they came against them and how they came against them to deliver them up into another nation. He's talking about how they treated them. If you look about the nation of Tyre in verses 9 and 10 and how they had delivered an entire population up to Edom again and disregarded their brotherhood and their covenant to Israel, he's talking about how they shorted Israel. The same thing is true in verses 11 through 12, the Edomites and how they were not compassionate, but they stifled their compassion and their anger was toward Israel continually. If you look at verses 13 through 15, the same is true with the sons of Ammon, in which they showed hostility to such a degree that they would open up or literally rip open the pregnant women of the Israelites. If you look at Amos chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it is the Moabites that were hostile towards not only Edom, but hostile towards Edom because they helped Israel. In every case, we see the arrogance of the nations that have surrounded Israel and how treacherous that arrogance has been towards Israel. You would think that if you would clearly delineate and describe just how horrific arrogance and pride is and show in a very tangible way how it's affected somebody, that they would say, you know what, this pride is a bad thing. Nevertheless, the arrogance of Israel persists. A phrase that is repeated over and over again in regards to these other nations, as well as will be repeated with the Israelites, is for three transgressions, yes, even for four. I have warned you completely, three being the fullness of testimony, and have gone beyond the complete testimony and given you more than enough chances, but you are still rebellious against me. Therefore, he says in Amos chapter 2 in verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Now, up to this point, in every case, he has promised one thing to all the surrounding nations. That is, he is going to literally destroy their arrogance. More specifically described as their citadels. If you look in Amos chapter 1, he proclaims this in verse 4 towards the Syrians, or Damascus in particular. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. If you look with me in chapter 1 in verse 7, the same promise is given to the Philistines. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. The same promise is given to Tyre in verse 10. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre and consume her citadels. Verse 12, the same is given to Edom. So I will send fire upon Teman and consume her citadels. Verse 14, so I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels of Ammon. The same is of Moab in chapter 2, the same is of Judah. And then he states in verse 6, and to Israel, for three transgressions, yea, for four. Now you would think that at this juncture you would see, well, where is he going to consume their citadels? And you read, and you read, and you come towards the end of the chapter, and he still hasn't consumed their citadels. But we're not finished, because the rest of the book is to Israel. And finally he states, if you look with me in chapter 3, in verse 10, but they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels, verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. So what we know is that he now focuses on Israel and their rebelliousness. The point is that they have been given every conceivable opportunity to humble themselves, yet they have refused. In chapter 3, therefore, God then begins to declare, behold the truth. And the truth of the matter is I will not let it continue. The truth of the matter is that any graciousness or any productivity in your land has been a result of my kindness to you, not because of your work ethics, not because of the worship of your gods, not because of the things that you've been doing. Behold, wake up to the truth. Ultimately, in chapter 4, he begins to reveal that I'm not like you. And it is another behold of sorts in which he says, hear this, you're unjust, but I'm not. You don't keep promises, but I do. And I'm going to do what's right. The declaration ultimately is though you abandon me, and though you refuse to listen to me, and though you refuse literally to return to me, I'm going to meet with you. And he ends chapter 4 with, behold, prepare to meet your God. Chapter 5 then picks up where chapter 4 leaves off. And it begins with, once again, hear this word. It is a word that literally proclaims, behold, loss is coming. As I have declared it, surely I will bring it to pass. And he begins to proclaim a dirge, or a funeral song. A death is about to occur. Loss is about to come. He describes it in verse 1 of chapter 5. Hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge, as a mournful song, as a lamentation, a crying out, a wailing. O house of Israel. Once again, at this time, the nation has been divided. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel to the north rebel the worst and the most first, and is about to go into captivity. The declaration is, in verse 2, she has fallen. The phrase is describing a violent death. She will not rise again. Can you imagine how disturbing a phrase like that can be? I mean, that sense of finality is just driven in that, isn't it? She will never rise again. A phrase that is given to describe her is the virgin Israel. One thing is clear, it's not about purity. It's not describing that this nation has been pure because God is about to put Israel into captivity. But it is describing the fact that she has been untouched by a foreign nation. All these years, God has protected, He has guided, He has supplied. The thought was and has been, it's because of my great strength that I'm where I am. And God says, oh no, you have been untouched because I have protected you. And the Father of heavens has taken care of the virgin daughter of Israel. But Israel is no longer to be a virgin daughter, for now she will be invaded by the foreigners. She has fallen. She will not rise again. Virgin Israel, she lies neglected on her land, and there is none to raise her up. Though she has courted many, and though she has felt like, surely they will protect me, no one cares. It is an interesting description and one that is to be paralleled with Ezekiel chapter 16, once again, in which God describes His care and His love for a nation that it was not cared for by anybody, unloved by all. The thought was that they, God began to bless and give an abundance, that they became strong from their own power. And in that arrogance, they went around and began to court many lovers. God says, it wasn't you at all. It was my hand that protected you. And in your destruction, you will find out that none of them care for you at all. Take away your money, take away your beauty, take away all of the things that you take pride in, and watch. There will be none to pick you up. You will be alone. She lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. 100 that are spared. 100 that are remaining. 1/10 will remain. And one which goes forth 100 strong will have 1/10 left to the house of Israel. Only a few spared. Reminds me of the passage in Isaiah in chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, in which a similar promise is given to the nation as the prophecy is given to that nation in their rebellion against God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. As Isaiah cries unto the Lord, what shall I say? He says, say this. And he said, go tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly destroyed. The Lord has removed men far away. Forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be 1/10 portion in it. An interesting point to mention within the passage, that word 1/10. Reminds us of a word used to describe what we give as an offering oftentimes, 1/10 or a tithe. What specifically does 10 mean? Well, 10 is a word that is a symbol of a completion. I know that oftentimes you make reference, or we make reference to the number 7, and the thought is, well, that number is in reference to completion, and I would say, you're right, sort of. The number 7 focuses on an oath or a covenant or a promise. And what it's saying is, this covenant will be finished. It will be completed. Oftentimes, the very word Shabbat, where we get the word Sabbath, is made reference to the number seven, which means to seven oneself or to promise an oath. And oftentimes people would seven oneself in an oath. So when God says it is finished, and when he proclaims that on the cross, he says, I have finished my promise. I have finished the oath. And Sabbath was a picture of that oath being proclaimed, in which God was going to bring rest to mankind through the Son, Jesus Christ, and we would literally enter in to his rest. God fulfilled his promise, the oath of the seven. But 10 is made reference to a perfection or completion of a duty, of a responsibility. And thus we have what is called the 10 commandments. It emphasizes more than anything else a complete and total dedication. That's why we have, 10 fingers. Where God is describing, I want all of your dedication. When Scripture says lift up holy hands, it's not only making reference to the fact that you're giving a dedication to the Lord, but you're giving all to him. All of your efforts, all of what you have, you are dedicating as unto the Lord. And when you shod your feet with the gospel, it is the 10 toes that are moving in response to a complete dedication to proclaim the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a magnificent picture. And when we have the 10 commandments, the scripture is literally conveying, in this, the commandments of God are complete. All is sufficient. All here is necessary in these 10 commandments. And when God calls upon us to obey the 10 commandments, it is never half-heartedly. For the number 10 literally means a complete dedication to. That's why Scripture tells us that these words which I am commanding you today, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, shall be on your heart. In Deuteronomy 6, 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's complete dedication, and that's what the commandments always demanded. The same was true of the tithe, that it was a picture of God is completely in control, and I acknowledge that he is over all. And when I give him a tithe, I am giving a dedication of my life to him. I am completely dedicating. See, we think, well, it was a tenth. No, the 10 makes reference to complete dedication of my life. And it is a symbol of that. That's why in Leviticus, the declaration is, all the tithe of the Lord is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Malachi 3:10 will say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Who says that? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of everything. He is the one that says that. And then he says, well, see if I don't open the windows of heaven. The point of the tithe is not to supply God. The point of the tithe is to declare I am dedicating my life to God. And I am demonstrating that in a very tangible way. As you go all the way into the New Testament, as it talks about the law of God, a very interesting phrase is given in James chapter 2, verse 10. It goes something like this. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. That is to say that the law was never meant to be half done. If you're not going to do the whole law, then there is not complete dedication. And there is not complete fulfillment. By the way, that's why we need a Savior. Because there's no possible way that we could do the whole law, yet Jesus Christ came, I came to fulfill the law, every jot, every tittle. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 will declare, as is Galatian, will repeat this in 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the law to perform them all. Complete dedication unto the Lord. So as Amos chapter 5 begins to display the fact that God is going to preserve a tenth, he is declaring, I will preserve those who have dedicated themselves to me. Those that have made themselves completely available to me. Now there are two truths that are given that stand out in these two verses. Verse 2 and 3. And the two points that are given are this. First of all, eternal consequences do exist. They will come. The second, you'll mark it well, only that which is devoted to God will remain unscathed, untouched. Oh, you virgin daughter, untouched by the world. Who will remain? Who will be left? Who will be spared? Only those dedicated to the Lord. Eternal consequences exist. Only that which is devoted to God will remain. If you turn me to Jeremiah chapter 50, we see just the ominous point of this truth of eternal consequences. We see it all the way through Scripture. But in Jeremiah chapter 50, it is proclaimed specifically to the city of Babylon. By the way, in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 31, who is God against? He is against you, O arrogant one. It is the proud of Israel that God is against. It is the proud of Babylon in this text that God is against. Verse 32, and the arrogant, not might, the arrogant will stumble and fall. Therefore, verse 35, the sword is against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her officials and her wise men. The sword is against the oracle priests. They will become fools. The sword is against her mighty men. They will become shattered. By the way, I don't know if you're recognizing this, but there's a word that's been repeated. Against. God is against. He is against their horses, verse 37. He is against their chariots. He is against all the foreigners who are in their midst. They will become like women, a sword against her treasures. They will be plundered. A drought in the waters, they will be dried up, for it is the land of idols. And they are all mad over fearsome idols, for their desert creatures will live there among with the jackals, and the ostriches also will live in it, and it will never, never again be inhabited. To this day, you can go into the region of where Babylon, the city of Babylon, used to be. It has never been inhabited. Damascus, one of the oldest inhabited cities in our day, an ancient city, still exists. Rome still exists. Athens still has people living there. Even in Egypt. But Babylon, no more. No one will ever live in you anymore. There'll be ostriches, there'll be wild birds and wild animals, but not you. No one will live ever again. You say, well, what will it be like? Well, verse 40, it'll be just like when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Where's Sodom and Gomorrah? No more. Eternal consequence. Never again. There's a king in Judah, and God promised him that he would never see Judah again. for he'd be taken into captivity. The promise was given in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 11. You don't need to turn there. But Shalom, or Jehoaz, would never see his home again. And he never did. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, as the nation Israel was being taken out of Egypt, as God was providing a way for them, the declaration is, the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you will never see again forever. Forever. That's a daunting phrase, isn't it? The promise given in Psalm chapter 49, verse 19 to the proud is this: so too the proud will never see light ever again. Ever. Light ever again. There's a promise given to all the earth in Isaiah 24, 20. Someday the earth as we know it will fall, and Isaiah declares, will never rise again. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 tells us that the wicked or the prideful of heart will never know forgiveness. Can you imagine? Because the declaration is they will go away to eternal punishment. That is to say, they can never pay for their sins. They can never be forgiven. Never. It seems in many cases that we literally are heading to never, never land. Nahum proclaims to Nineveh, you will be no more. For many years, the historians thought that Nineveh never existed. It was just a fairy tale of Jonah. It's just been in recent days that they dug up and they found, well, there was a Nineveh. But it has never existed again. When God declares, you will not rise ever again, guess what? Never again. There are things that we do in our life that have eternal consequences. But I'm so glad that the text doesn't end there. For he begins to proclaim this thing called a tenth. This door of the dedicated. Those who will dedicate themselves. And as we head down this road to Never Never Land, we see a side road that is straight and narrow. Difficult to go through. Very few people are going on it. But there it exists. Not created by man. And I guess if we were to look at that road and we were to look at a sign that was over it, it'd probably say Route 10. Because it's declaring to all who are dedicated, come. All who will be devoted to God, come. Not dedicated to a system, not dedicated to a law, but dedicated to a person. To those who would believe. And it's like a detour of sorts that opens a door to another never, never. Think about that. A different never, never. Not the never, never that we saw here, but the never, never that God has ordained for us. Scripture tells us that in this devotion that we should be devoted to one another in love. And there is a devotion to God that we have sold ourselves out in following the person of Jesus Christ, believing only in his righteousness. And God says, complete. You are complete in him. Therefore, Romans 10:11 says, if you will believe in him, you will never be disappointed. Think about that. What a wonderful road this is. never disappointed. Romans 8:1 says that you'll never be condemned again. Ever. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 51 says, you will never see or experience death. You will go from here to glory. And you will never, never experience death. John 11, 26 will even say, you will never die. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 10 will say, you'll never waste your life. Never. And you will never stumble if you will take this road of dedication and devotion to Christ. Never. Oh, and by the way, Revelation 21:4 says this, you will never mourn, you will never hurt, you'll never be separated from your loved ones again. Never. I like that road better. In Genesis 6:3, before the flood, the Lord declared to the world, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Yet in the midst of divine consequences, God provides to the hopeless hope. 10. To the devoted, to the dedicated. The declaration in Amos is that Israel would never rise again. And so, they would not. Israel will never be a separate entity as a nation ever again. But that wasn't the end of the story. For Israel will be rejoined with Judah someday, and Christ will reign over Judah and Israel, and Christ will reign as supreme head of that nation. We have perceptions of things in our lives, and we turn corners. We turn corners that bring forever consequences. Our thought is, it's over, it's done. It'll never change, it'll never be the same. And God says, you're right. Eternal consequences, it'll never be the same. But he proclaims to us a message of 10. But if you devote yourself completely to me today, it won't be the same. It'll be better. And I'm going to take you to a realm that you hadn't thought about. Oh, Israel will not be a nation again, but Israel and Judah will be united, and it'll become the family that it was always meant to be, greater than ever before. Psalm chapter 103, if you turn there with me, reminds us that God gives a promise that he will not always strive with man. We initially read a phrase like that, and immediately in our heads comes the idea that, oh, God's just plain tired of us, and he's just not going to deal with us anymore. And I'm sure there's a respect of that. Nevertheless, if that's only what you get to walk away with, you've missed the point. Because God is literally declaring, I don't want to keep striving with you. I want us to have a relationship. Stuck in the midst of this wonderful psalm, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds, judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Like Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who will fear him. Let me put it another way. Towards those who will devote and dedicate themselves to him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he is mindful and he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, his flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. His place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is forever. It is to forever on those who will devote themselves to him. To those who, verse 18, keep his covenant. To those who remember his precepts to do them. That's dedication. That's devotion. That's why this psalm ends this way in verse 19 and 20. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who what? Perform his word. What do? Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, who serve him in doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can turn today down that wonderful road of dedication. One of the reasons why we encourage people, devote yourself to the Lord, dedicate yourself to the Lord, come before him and admit your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you of those sins. He has certainly paid the price, and his righteousness has completed the 10. Now come into completion in Jesus Christ. Devote yourself wholly to him and see if he doesn't open the windows of heaven to bless you. Now there are some things that we've done that'll never be the same, but it can be better. And only God can do that. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness towards us, that in spite of our rebellion and in spite of our refusal to return to you, you continue to reach out to us and say, come. Our heart is stubborn. Our thoughts are arrogant. Our spirit is proud. But you're speaking to us today. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden. I've made a promise, and I have kept it. You will be free from your sins. A new start, a new beginning in Jesus Christ. You have reached the point of no return. Some things will be forever. But I have a new forever waiting for you. Through the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Jesus said, I am the way. Turn. find life, find truth. It's there. And find a path that will bring you things that you never thought, grace that you've never experienced, a peace that can never be known on this world apart from Jesus Christ. Come to the new never in Jesus. You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to run. Surrender your all today. My heart, my life, my all, I bring to Christ who loves. He is my master, my Lord and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. So just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou
Father, we do come to you, not part of us, all of us. We come with a fervor of complete devotion because your Spirit has been breathed within us. We can do nothing less. The Spirit of completion is now a part of our lives. And we will be devoted to you the rest of our lives, that we might produce fruit that will never fade, have treasures that will never rust or corrupt. Be with you forever. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.